Okay, I want you to take a moment to be personal with someone that you trust nearby, because we're going to talk about temptation this morning, and I would like you to share with someone close to you who you trust, what are you tempted by? So, you know, part of being church is that we get to be vulnerable with one another. So I thought we would try this. Obviously, you might want to, you need to be honest, but maybe you don't want to be too honest. You see, this is quite a vulnerable and difficult subject that we're getting into. So I thought we would start in a slightly different way. So just turn to the person next of you, or if you're able to do this, okay? If you're not, that's all right. If you don't know anybody, then we'll let you off, okay? If you're here and you're new, we don't want to put you in a difficult place. But just share with the person next to you what is a particular temptation for you. Okay, you had enough? Was that quite difficult? You know, one of the greatest temptations that many people in St. Silas face, I don't know if you're aware of this. So some of you still want to keep talking. Maybe we'll just let you keep chatting to one another. You're sharing, you're unburdening yourself about your temptation. It's like a confessional this morning. We need to, that's the confession. Maybe we should just pray for everybody to receive forgiveness. You know, one of the greatest temptations in St. Silas that a lot of us struggle with is come to church late. I didn't know whether to say that. And then I saw some folk walking. I thought, well, I'm going to take pelters. It's the annual business meeting. People will probably be really difficult in the annual business meeting. I make it too difficult. But there's all sorts of temptations that we struggle with in life. And, you know, temptation can lead to guilt. It can lead to great pain. It can lead to us not being the people that God's called us to be and not being self-controlled. And it can cause grief in our lives. And what we're thinking about as we're doing this series on Covenant and Kingdom is the whole idea of discipleship. You know, the idea begins with the thought of the covenant. You know, that we are in a relationship with God, a covenant relationship with God, that we derive our identity from that we are the beloved children of God, that we are precious to Him, that He cares about us, that He is for us, that He is our Father, and we take our identity from that. And that's about our being. Our being is rooted in that very concept. God has made a covenant with us through His Son, that we have this glorious identity. He is our Father. What a great day to remind ourselves of that. It's Father's Day today, and there's one or two dads here. I hope you're having a good day and are being blessed and looked after by your children and enjoying that. That's our identity. Our identity comes from that sort of preciousness that we have in the Father's eyes. So that's our being, but there's also this, it's balanced up with the whole idea of our doing, that we have a responsibility. If we are if we are children of the King, then it means that we have royal blood flowing through us. And that gives us a great responsibility that we need to be doing stuff. We need to be living out that high, high calling that God has given to us. And what we're going to learn this morning is if we're in that place of being a disciple, it means that it's likely that life will not be easy. That path of discipleship, of following and enjoying what God has given to us as our identity, and that sense of calling, of doing the stuff that God's called us to do, it will not always be easy. And we see that in the life of Jesus. You know, the Bible tells us that Jesus was like us in every way, including being tempted, and yet was without sin. You know, Jesus knows what it is like to be me. He knows what it is like to be you because He has lived that human life. He knows the pressures that human beings are under, the pressures of sleep or the lack of it, the pressures of hard work, the pressures of people pressing in on you and the kind of demands that sometimes that can bring. Jesus knows what it is to be tempted. And in this passage that we read this morning, we see that in really powerful terms. You know, the way that the devil wants to get at Jesus, and the way the devil wants to get at us, is through our identity. He launches a massive attack on Jesus' identity. Do you see that? in the passage that we read very, very clearly. What happens is the devil goes for his appetite. You know, we all need to eat. You know, we all need stuff. We need things in our lives that kind of, that keep us going. He goes after Jesus' identity. He goes for his appetite. Turn these stones into bread, he says. Turn these stones into bread. And you see, the devil keeps saying to Jesus, if you are the Son of God. The devil loves that word, you know, to be able to say that to people. If it's really true that God has done this, then. If you really are the Son of God, then you should be able to do this. And you see, the devil is going directly for the identity that Jesus has. He's launching an all-out assault on Jesus' identity. And that's sort of crucial in this. It's crucial to Jesus and it's crucial to us as well. It's true. If it's true for Jesus, it must be true for us as well. Over and over, the devil will come and try to get at us through our identity. He will try to undermine that knowledge of us being children of God, precious to him. And the temptations come in on Jesus. Three distinct ways that the devil goes for Jesus. He goes for the appetite, turn the stones into bread. He goes for Jesus' desire for affirmation. Many of us struggle with that, don't we? We want to be affirmed. And Jesus also had to face that temptation. The devil says to him, jump from the temple and prove God will catch you. And then the devil goes after Jesus' ambition. I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. You know, because they are mine to give. So what I'd like to do this morning is to try and look at those three things that Jesus faced the pressure from the devil on. Because those are things that we often will struggle with as well. A lot of our temptations will be around these sort of areas. So we're going to think about appetite. We're going to think about affirmation. And we're going to think about ambition. So we're doing three A's. It's an old-fashioned kind of sermon, but you'll be able to remember it quite well, hopefully. So we're going to think about those three areas this morning, if we can. So first of all, let's think about appetite for a few minutes. The tempter's going after the most obvious desire Jesus has. Remember, at this point, he hasn't eaten for 40 days. He's been fasting for 40 days. I think he might be a little bit peckish at this point. And the devil comes and kind of starts fooling around with food. And then making food a big thing in Jesus' life. And the devil asks Jesus to prove his identity by demonstrating he can turn stones into bread. Can Jesus turn stones into bread? Oh yes, he can. And we're not told the details of what Jesus' thought processes were at this point, but the devil knows exactly how to get to Jesus because he's in a place of need, not having eaten for 40 days. Now, you know, the devil knows our weaknesses. He knows our areas where we are vulnerable. And often he will come at us through those particular things. If he did it to Jesus, he's going to do it to us. And appetite's a kind of funny thing, isn't it? It's a bit like a child that's always clamoring for attention. You know, children just love. They either want attention or they don't. You know, they're either completely. I was talking to a child at the Gibson Street Gala who sat on the steps outside and chatted away to me in baby talk. You know, can you do baby talk? It's very important to learn how to do baby talk. It doesn't matter whether you've got children of your own. Learn the language of talking to babies. And she was talking away to me and, you know, she just really enjoyed the attention and was just desperate for me to be listening to her and chatting to her in baby talk. And children can often be like that. Although last night I was trying to chat to her. She came to the party at our house and she wasn't interested. She just wouldn't talk to me. Wasn't interested and kind of did that kind of shy thing that babies do. But children will often clamber around looking for attention. An appetite can be a bit like that as well. There are things that our mind and our body crave and we start to wonder whether or not God will satisfy those desires and cravings. So, you know, you might be tempted to eat too much chocolate. Thank you to all of those of you who came to our house last night. You have placed temptation in my way, for the house is full of chocolate and wine. So, you know, there's massive, massive levels of temptation there, you know, because it's very easy to crave these things and want these things. Appetite can control us and take over. And sometimes that's what we're like with God. You know, the appetites we have take the place that God should have in our life. Very slowly we might start to think, I don't trust that the Father can give me the kind of life that I want. I don't trust that the Father wants to give me life and life in all its fullness. And what we do is we look at the craving, this appetite, and we think that will satisfy me for just now. Whether it's eating or shopping or things or escapism or leisure, we try to just use things that are going to, that often will take the place of our relationship with God and our identity that we have in God. And often it's about control. We want to be in control of our lives, and we certainly don't want anybody else to be in control of us. You see, discipleship, if we claim to be a disciple, it means that we acknowledge someone else has authority in my life. That God, who is king, who is Father, is also king. That he is the one who has authority. And we start to doubt that God will give us the things we need, so we take matters into our own hands. We're going to do it ourselves in our own strength and our own abilities. But you see, Jesus knew that God would provide for him. So he kind of was rooted in his identity. He is the Son of God. He remained rooted in that all the way through. And essentially Jesus says in response to the devil, I trust that God is my Father. He's a good Father and he's going to take care of me. And I won't buy in to any other lie. So what are some of the appetites that are wheeling into our lives, that are kind of forcing their way into our lives and making our lives difficult? Here's a list. Food, we've mentioned already, that might be an issue for some of us. Sex or pornography might be something that we struggle with. Some of us might have be tempted by, I can't understand this one myself, but I know that some people struggle with it. Gym. G-Y-M. I mean, there might be a J-I-M that's tempting as well for some people, but some people went, oh, how did he know about gym? That's a word from the Lord for you. You need to get rid of that temptation. But Jim, you know, physically fit, which in itself is a good thing, but sometimes it can drive us and be tempted. We've got to be better. You know, we've got to have a body like the new Superman, Henry Cavill. You know, if you see the Superman movie, it's called Man of Steel. Man, he must have worked really hard to get into shape for that movie. We look and we're tempted and we think, don't worry, it's not working for me. I'm not going to be going to the gym and developing a body like that. Body image itself can be a temptation, can it? We can worry about it. Personal comfort. What matters most is that I'm happy and taking it easy, and that's my temptation. I'm not going to do anything. I'm not going to sacrifice anything. My life is the important thing. TV can become a kind of temptation. You come home and you switch the TV on. It's so easy for me to do that. I'm just going to watch the news. And I'll watch the BBC News, and then the Channel 4 News comes on, and we can watch that. And then there's the BBC News channel. Oh, we'll just have that on all the time. It can be very, very controlling. And then there's that other thing. You've heard me talk about this temptation before, many of you. It's called Facebook. Some of us get tempted, who live our lives on Facebook, and we tell everybody about the most interesting things in our lives that we're doing. That everybody in the whole world is really interested in what I do. And it's really important that you all know the things that I do, because I'm a narcissist, basically. It's all about me. And people declare all sorts of things. They declare their love for one another and their interest in things. And you know, as somebody who uses Facebook, I can read it and go, oh, this is really interesting. I must just check my Facebook. Oh, I'm sitting by myself on the train. I must do Facebook. I'm traveling somewhere. I must do Facebook. There's no conversation going on with my wife. Therefore, I must do Facebook. And it becomes quite a controlling sort of appetite for us. And these things are things that we often crave, and they begin to shape our appetites, and they just become normal, they just become what we do. And often in incredibly unhealthy ways, and they begin to control us. And sometimes that will lead us to an inability to say no to stuff. We just can't resist it. Happened to me during the week. I left my phone at home. I was coming into church one day, and I left my phone, my mobile phone, at home. And it was a real, what am I going to do? I know nobody's going to be able to contact me. Actually, that's quite good. But I'll not be able to go on Facebook. Actually, I've got my computer here, so it's okay. I can still do that. And I was kind of lost without it. I can't survive without it. Would my day have been really much, much worse without having my mobile phone on me? And I realized there's a sort of controlling thing. I don't control my phone sometimes. The phone controls me. So things that are given to us that can be good things can become temptations and can become controlling things. So what do we do? You see, this is the tempter coming, and he's trying to take our identity, to replace God with stuff using our appetites. So if the tempter's going after identity, how do we respond? Well, it's actually an ancient response is what I'm going to suggest. You know, the early church fathers, the largely men who kind of were the people that folk looked up to in the early days of the church, they used to say that if you say no to one appetite, you can say no to something else. If you say no to one appetite, you can say no to something else. The great spiritual writer, Dallas Willard, put it this way. Do the things you can so that you can do the things you can't. Do the things you can so you can do the things you can't. So in other words, if you're tempted by appetite, go after it indirectly. Don't assault it face on. You need to be a little bit savvy and a little bit clever about it. Learn to use your will to give up something you do have the power over, so that the door of your heart is then crowbarred open and God is able to get a look in. And then God's Spirit will give you power over the other thing. So don't go, you know, if you're tempted or controlled by smoking. I mean, smoking is quite a difficult thing to give up, isn't it? If any of you have ever done that, I know I've got friends and family who've tried to do it. It's a hugely controlling thing. I mean, often people go for it full on and try to salt it and get rid of it. It becomes too much of a burden and they're unable to do it. So we've got to learn how to come after in a slightly more subtle way. Church history, this is where the tradition of giving up something for Lent began. You know, you said, I'm going to give up stuff for a given period of time. For a relatively short period of time, following that example of Jesus 40 days fasting in the wilderness, concentrating on our identity and saying, I am a child of God. I'm beloved of God, and this appetite is not going to control me. I, with God's help and God's power, I'm going to master it. I'm going to rest in that fact that I am a child of God. So try to give up something that will give you power over your appetite. That's a kind of key, crucial, spiritual discipline. So appetite's one way that Jesus was good at. It's also something that we will struggle with at times. How about affirmation? This one is probably easier for us to understand. All of us have a need to be affirmed. We all want to be affirmed by someone. So, you know, I have served in the church for many, many, many years. And in the structure that we operate in, we have these things called bishops. So he is, sometimes you hear people call him, and it is a him at the moment, our Father in God. The bishop is the father of the diocese. And so, you know, I want to be affirmed by the bishop. I want the bishop to think that you know, St. Silas is a good church and that I'm a reasonably okay kind of minister. So, you know, and I've had bishops that have been great at doing that. Well, not really. I haven't until recently. But I kind of, I'm so acutely aware of my personal need to be affirmed by those who I respect and are placed in a position of authority over me. We are all like that. And I think that derives from our identity. You know, all of us, some of us here might struggle with our father. Maybe it's Father's Day and we're not particularly happy because it's Father's Day, because Dad was never the dad that we had hoped for or wanted. Some of us will have had great relationships with our dad, and our dad is incredibly affirming. And we all need that. We need to be affirmed by our fathers and our mothers. That's how we are made. We desire affirmation. And good parents will affirm their children and say, you are my child, you're my beloved, I love you. Even though you get things wrong and you do things wrong, I still love you. My purpose in life is to try and affirm you. And when you get things wrong, I'm going to try and help you along the path to try and get things a little bit better and show you how things can be done differently or better. And when you say to me, you don't know what it's like to be me. You do know what it's like because you've been a teenager yourself or you've been a young adult yourself and you know exactly what that is like. And you still need to find ways of affirming and encouraging even though it's difficult. Why do we do that? Why do we need to do that? Why should parents, mothers and fathers do that with their children? Because God constantly does that with us. He's constantly reaching out to us and affirming us. This is not just a pep talk to try and make us feel better. That's the reality. That's the message he sends to us in Jesus. Even though we screw up and we get it wrong, we fail and we sin, God's love for us and for human beings is so very great that Jesus dies on the cross to make right that which has gone wrong. And that affirmation is such a powerful affirmation that we should hold on to day after day after day. When we wake in the morning, we should wake in the morning and think, I am beloved of God. Jesus died for me. That's how I know. And we begin to root our identity in that affirmation that God has made of us. It's easy to seek the approval of others in lots of ways and let what they say dictate how we see ourselves as someone who is worth something or someone who isn't. That constant craving for affirmation can be immensely destructive. I see that in people's lives all the time. So instead of resting and being at peace and having a confidence about who we are as our Father's child, living in that unshakable reality, we look for quick hits of affirmation and let what people say shape who we think we are. And the trouble is, people's opinions change, don't they? And to be honest, we're not always going to be perfect. So what ways do we look for affirmation and identity from others? Well, here's a few. Maybe this will stir things up for you this morning. Do people think I'm good at my job, at your job? Do people think you're a good partner, a good husband, or a good wife? Do people think you're a good parent? Do people think that you're clever or smart? Do people think that you're you dress well, that you look cool? Do people like you? Are you popular? Am I popular? Do people think that you're a success, you made a success of your life? And see, the tempter will constantly try to use the addictive process of affirmation to absolutely cripple us. And if we want to live for our Father's smile by being obedient, then that's going to lead to a big change in our life. It's quite important that we understand that sort of triangle. Our obedience flows out of our identity. We obey God because we recognize who we are in Him. We obey in response to the identity that He has given us. And when we respond in obedience, God smiles upon us for we are enjoying the relationship we were meant to be in. But see, the trouble is that sometimes what we'll do is that we'll take that affirmation, people telling us how wonderful we are, and we forget so easily what it is that God says to us about the reality of our identity. We desire other people's affirmation rather than God's identity that He's given to us. So we have to remove ourselves from that temptation, don't we? We have to kind of step back and say, I'm not going to just seek people's affirmation. Now, just want to balance this up a little bit. We should be affirming of one another. We should find ways of doing that, of encouraging one another and say, that was a great job, well done. Or, you're looking spectacularly beautiful today, Rector. That's an affirmation that you're welcome to make to me. I mean, we should be encouraging to one another. So I'm not saying stop affirmation, quite the opposite. We need to do that. The trouble is, I mustn't live on affirmation. I mustn't be feeding on affirmation because it can be immensely destructive. We need to go to the source and get sorted out. Many of us do things just so that people will affirm us and for no other reason. We'll do stuff Because we just want to be affirmed. So, you know, later on we've got the annual business meeting and we've got various vacancies, and suddenly a number of you are going to say, I'm going to stand for vestry today. And some of you, don't do it if you're just looking for affirmation. You will be affirmed if you do it, but don't do it if you're seeking affirmation. That would be wrong. Do it because you've got a heart for service, and your identity as a servant of God, as a child of God, you desire to be obedient and serve him and sacrifice for him. That's a wee advert, by the way, in case you hadn't noticed. We go to the source, we find the people, find the cycles that are our hits, and remove ourselves from those places. And we give up the affirmation. We give up that desire to be affirmed. And I need to be so careful with this, because I know that it makes me quite vulnerable. I was talking about bishops and my relationship with bishops. I've had great bishops and I've had rubbish bishops to work under. And at the moment, I'm in a great relationship with our bishop. I'm going for a weekend away with the bishop and various other people in the diocese at the end of August. I'm really looking forward to that. But I'm really conscious that my job in the diocese, my calling in the diocese, is to be a person of affirmation and to try and encourage what God is trying to promote in the diocese, and that's mission and reaching out to communities. And I must make that the priority, make God the priority, rather than me trying to be ambitious or get on in the church or anything like that. But it can be a real issue. So I need to keep my eyes on the Father. Third thing is this: ambition. How does that get us? You'll notice that each of these deal with different types of addiction, really. That's what the devil tries to get to Jesus with. Addiction to a type of appetite, addiction to affirmation, and for ambition, addiction to success or winning. You know, you think about all the TV programs that are pumped out now. On Saturday nights and midweek, you get The Apprentice and The Voice and Britain's Got Talent and X Factor. All about winning. Getting there, becoming successful, becoming a celebrity, being known, having fame. That's a kind of drug that our culture, our society lives on. And it's the work of the devil, really. I'm not saying those individual programs are the work of the devil, although some people might think that. But you can see how that's tempting for people. You know, people will go for that. Fame, success, let's go for that. And being successful and winning, I love to win. I love to play chess, and I love to win when I play chess. I'm not as good as some of you, but I love whatever I do, I like to win. I like to be successful at it. And I'll struggle when I don't win. And sometimes we win, if I win, it's my identity. I've won, I'm the winner. You're a loser. I'm a winner. And we kind of live into that and want that. We do it in our day-to-day life. If I don't get that promotion, I've lost. If I don't get my pay put up, then I'm not winning. If I don't have a job, I'm losing. If I don't do that interview, nail it and do really well, I'm a loser. If that person's outperforming me, then I say to myself, I failed. I've got it wrong. And that's how we see our identity. Failure. Failure. Or at least until we win the next time round, we see ourselves as having got it wrong. And when the tempter has that, we are practically useless to God. When he's got that level of control, we don't do the stuff that God wants us to be doing. We can't be his representatives, we can't be his ambassadors when we're seeking to win and advance our own kingdom before God's. And sometimes God asks us to do things and we don't succeed. We try to do stuff and we fail. Scripture is littered with that kind of stuff, isn't it? The Bible is littered with people who are asked to do things and they get it wrong. They go in the opposite direction from the one that God calls them to go into. And they fail. And the Bible's full of people with stories of failure also when people obeyed God. Never mind when they disobeyed God. When they obeyed God, they still weren't successful. In fact, if you think about the guys who got the church going, ultimately, there was a huge level of failure because they were all executed, largely, for following God faithfully. In human terms, they seem to be failures. But these people are people who continue to believe their Father was good, that the responsibility was to obey, and when they did, God's kingdom somehow advanced. And this one really is so hard. We're so conditioned to compare ourselves to others or see ourselves as winners or losers. So here's the answer to this. The answer to this is if if our appetite for ambition is so great, we need to condition ourselves to do something that is so countercultural that we will find it really hard to do. And it's this. We need to condition ourselves to lose, to be losers, to give up our ambition and to put someone else first. Those of you who've got children know what this is like when you're playing a game with your children and you purpose in your head, in your heart, I am not going to win this game with little Johnny. I'm going to lose because little Johnny will grow about 2 feet when he beats dad or adult. Little Johnny will just think he is the greatest thing. He will be affirmed by the fact that I have chosen not to win. And somehow that is countercultural, isn't it? I was reminded of that this week. Tom Harris, MP for Glasgow South, school friend of mine, Christian man, is in the news. He was in the news this morning. Tom has been an MP for quite some time and was put on the front bench of the Labour Party last year. And has done a job on the front bench for a year. And it was in the press this week he decided to come off the front bench. And the reason he did that was so that he could be with his family. Next 2 years, Labour are going to try and get into government. And it's going to be really hard. He'll need to be down in London at weekends. And he's decided, announced, I'm coming off the front bench so I can be with my family. Normally when MPs say, I'm taking time out to be with my family, it's because there's some scandal going on in the life. In this case, that's not. He's actually put ambition aside to be seen to be failing as a politician because he's not going for high office but trying to just be a constituent MP and be a good husband and be a good father to his children. And I thought, wow, that is just such a powerful statement to our culture. And he's been getting messages all week. I was in contact with him. You know, people are just raving about the fact that he's decided to go counterculture and do something that is denying himself and denying what the world would say he should be doing. And people are getting it a little bit. You know, some people are just going, wow, this is amazing that somebody is able to do this, is making that kind of level of choice. And so this is such an important thing that we try to do. We try to find ways of just stepping back, not being the winner, being a loser. Because God loves a loser. You know, he just loves people who lose. So when we're at work, we go above and beyond. We don't let anybody know that we're doing it. We work well and we do what we can to serve those around us. Choose to lose the opportunity of that something extra being in your boss's head that you don't want necessarily to be seen to be doing stuff. You just go on with it and do it. Take a discipline where we regularly choose to lose. And what Jesus is able to do is to remain unshaken in who he is. He remains unshaken in his identity as God's son. He's walking into the temptations fresh out of his baptism, where his father says to him, this is my child, I love him, I'm proud of him, I believe in him, just thinking about him makes me smile. And what God says of Jesus, that's exactly what he says of us. So will we remain unshaken in who we are when our identity is being attacked? Will we remain unshaken in that this morning and this week? Let's keep an eye on our identity. And when we do that, this is what happens. If we turn to Luke chapter 4, when we do that, let's see what happens. Luke 4 verses 1 and 2 says this, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. And then he's tempted. And this is what Luke says about the close of this episode in verses 13 and 14. Now watch this really carefully. This is what he says. When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. So there's some great truths in here as we come to the end of what we're thinking about this morning. Some great truths to hold on to. First of all, notice he leaves in the power of the Spirit. It's only going through that desert experience and being tempted and standing up to it that the Holy Spirit then comes and fills. and enables Jesus. When our identity is threatened, there's enormous opportunity for God's kingdom to be advanced. And in the time of testing, our character is strengthened and we begin to live in a more unshakable reality that we are God's child. And when that happens, when we begin to truly believe whose we belong to, whose we are, and who our Father is, and what He does in our lives, our prayers and our life are going to be the start of far more power because we've begun to trust at a deeper level. But notice this. See what it says there? He left him until an opportune time. The devil doesn't stop his business. You know, in terms of victory, it's a day-to-day-to-day victory. We need to kind of be conscious of these battles on a daily basis because the devil's looking for an opportune time to get to us, to weaken us, to attack us. So you might think you've won the victory, but let me tell you, there'll be another time when the devil's just waiting to get in the door of your life. So you need to go back and say, God, I'm going to resist, Lord, I'm going to resist the devil again with your help and with your power. We need to learn how to identify the temptations, not just as a purely physical thing or an emotional thing or an intellectual thing, but as a spiritual battle. When the Bible talks about spiritual warfare, this is what it talks about our day-to-day lives. It's not other people. It's me. The spiritual battle, the spiritual warfare that I face. So, here's the thing. We go into this new week. You are going to be tempted. You are going to face temptation. What's it going to be? Is it going to be your appetite? Is it going to be your ambition? Is it going to be your need for affirmation? What is it that the devil's going to get at you through? What are you going to do in order to say no to that temptation? Are you going to just try and do it in your own strength? Or are you going to start from that place of identity, recognizing who you are, what God has done for you? God loves us. Sent His Son to die for us. He believes in us. And you know something? I'm going to use this phrase, and I don't know how people will respond to it, but you know, God is proud of us. You know, that's why the language of father is so important. The language of parenting. He is proud of his children. We are precious to him. So let's walk in that awareness and that knowledge this week. Amen.